person who listens to both sides of an argument is the person in the next apartment. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through whom there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, send us an email, write us a letter.
Carrier pigeon works?
Yeah, smoke signals, whatever it takes. Let's see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Vicky, you're behind the board now.
Good morning.
Wow, I mean, she just gets around.
It's good to see ya.
She was sitting in your seat for weeks upon weeks when you deserted
us. She helped me out.
That's right.
Thank you.
And now she's behind the board, having a good time over there. We want to welcome you all to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where were we last week?
Last week, we talked about what keeps you out of the kingdom of God. And that was actually a two-part program.
That's right. We spent a lot of time talking about that subject and that nasty, nasty list of things.
Oh, yeah, that we want to avoid.
Right.
Completely.
I thought it was interesting that we were talking about how the world in which we live is based on excess and extremes.
I remember that comment, yeah.
And we were talking about that throughout the program, and then, sure enough, what a wonderful Super Bowl game that was.
It was, but the halftime wasn't so hot.
It was extreme, wasn't it?
You
it
got
was extreme.
It.
Exactly. It exactly proved the point of what we were talking about and how degraded we have become and how unfortunate that is.
That is.
Because, you know, you have this opportunity, this wonderful sporting event, and it just took something away from it.
It did.
And that's the world in which we live. It is extreme. It wants to be extreme. It seems to think that extremity is where happiness is, and it couldn't be more wrong.
That's right.
But anyway, on to other subjects.
That's right.
So, well, what's the question this morning?
The question is, so, which is it? Do we die, or do we cross over? And our theme text is found in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. Well, nearly every culture in our world holds some kind of belief that when you die, you don't really die. Instead, you pass on or cross over or you're reborn or something. Most of us don't believe that there is an afterlife for animals. And yet, we use the same words to describe their death as we do to describe the death of a human being. The big question is, what happens to your soul when you die? Does it leave your body and go directly to heaven or hell? I mean, do not pass go, do not collect $200, just go? I mean, is that what it does? I mean, does it hang around to clean up unfinished business from its previous life and become a ghost for a while? This morning, we'll once again ponder the mysteries of life, death, and the destiny of our souls. So let's see if we can find out. So, which is it? Do we die, or do we cross over?
Well, our questions for consideration this morning, very simple. Our first question, do our souls possess immortality?
And if so, then where do they go when we die?
Or if not, what happens when we die?
All right.
And that's
so,
it.
This is it. It's that simple. This is a big question, though, Jonathan, because as we mentioned in the opening comments there, Almost everybody you talk to believes that when you die, it's a beginning, not an ending.
That's right.
Right? It's a beginning. You move on. You go on. You change. Or something happens, and you go someplace else, but you continue to live on. And the question we're raising is a real basic question, and a question that, you know, if you look at it from the opposite standpoint, would really undermine the faith, perhaps, and the belief system of most people.
Mm-hmm.
If you say, well, what do you mean? You're not saying that you cross over, like the thing that the television program that, what's his name, John Edwards?
Oh, yeah.
Crossing Over, it's called. Mm-hmm. And the whole premise of that program is to talk to those who have passed beyond.
Right.
To communicate somehow or other. And what we're doing is we're questioning the ability for that to even be real.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Not just the program, but the concept.
Okay.
That's where we're coming from. So this is a big deal, this question.
It is. It's important to everyone.
So our theme scripture, again, was Romans 6:23. It said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Key phrase in that we want to focus on is the wages of sin is death.
Okay.
It's a really simple statement.
All right.
And the question is, what does that statement mean?
Well, we should take a look at the context of Romans 6 to see if that can give us some clarity.
Okay.
All right, why don't we read? And so everyone turn with us in their Bibles to Romans 6, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 23. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as though who have been bought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to another as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you are entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to a greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage do you then get from these things of which you are now ashamed? The end of these things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now that was a mouthful.
Yes, it was.
Take a breath, relax. Okay, there was an awful lot there, and a lot of what was there we're not going to be discussing this morning because it's not on the subject, but it's an important context because as we begin to ask this question, you know, which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? Do our souls possess immortality? One of the things we have to look at is what are the premises that the scriptures are written on.
Okay.
You know, what is behind the thinking of the writing? And if you can get a sense of of what the belief system was that the scriptures were built on, you can get a theological answer to the question.
Makes sense.
About the nature of the soul.
Okay.
And now, so what we're doing right at this point is we are tossing tradition. Okay? Right now, at the very beginning here, we're going to toss tradition out the window for the next couple of hours.
Okay.
I'm going to say, let's see if we can avoid thinking in traditional manners, and let's look at a scriptural concept, a scriptural idea, a scriptural approach to the subject without the tradition, to see if, in fact, the two work together or if they're separate.
Okay.
So you read a huge context, and we're gonna summarize it in a minute.
All right.
But let's read just a paragraph that gives a sense of the context of the writing of the book of Romans, as with a number of the other New Testament books that the Apostle Paul wrote. It says, the early churches, whether composed of Jews or Gentiles, although they accepted of Christ and had become his disciples, were still largely influenced by their former Jewish ideas and prejudices. Continues on, Paul's letter to the Romans was part of his effort to free both Jews and Gentiles from the former yoke of Judaism and to lead them to implicit confidence in Christ as the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, whether Jew or Gentile, as well as to give them a clear appreciation of the chief favor of God now offered and the conditions on which it might be obtained.
That makes a lot of sense, that the influence of their Jewish past,
right,
the early converts to Christianity, had a lot of baggage they're bringing with it.
Right. So you have a definite Jewish foundation for Christianity.
Right. Right.
Jesus was a Jew.
Exactly.
I think that, let's understand that.
Oh, yeah.
This one last line, it says, the epistle to the Romans was intended as a vindication of the plan of God and his dealings with the world, Israel and the gospel church, past, present, and future. So the book of Romans was to vindicate the plan of God and his dealings with the world. It was to put the plan in perspective.
Gotcha.
And amongst those things that are being put in perspective by the scriptures that we just read, really, is the nature of man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Understand that, and we're going to get into this, but let me just give you a sense of history. Early Jewish history had no sense whatsoever of an immortal soul.
Okay.
They had no sense of a heaven and hell kind of a thing.
They believed in a kingdom, right?
And
a resurrection.
Right. They believed in a resurrection, but the resurrection was from complete, total, and other death or non-existence.
Right.
That was early Jewish thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as you as time moved on, a lot of and we've discussed this on other programs. A lot of Greek influence started to permeate into the Jewish thinking, and in the few hundred years before Christ, at his time and following, a lot of Jewish thinking started to sway towards a sense of a life after death without resurrection.
I remember we did a program. A lot of Egyptian beliefs really influenced the cultures generations later, and they started adopting some of their beliefs.
Right. As a matter of fact, that's where the phrase crossing over comes from, was from ancient Egyptian mythology, that it was crossing over the river Styx that got you. Actually, that was Greek mythology, I'm sorry. But that brought you over to the other side.
Okay.
But the point is, and the key point here, is that in this historical perspective, what you had was a life that continued on without a resurrection.
Ah.
Okay?
So, which is very different.
Right. So in ancient Jewish thinking, life could only continue if it was reawakened or resurrected.
Gotcha.
But thinking since has transferred onto the idea that life continues resurrection or not.
Ah, gotcha.
Okay, that's a big difference.
All right, so this is early Christianity. The very start had all these influences at the same
right.
time.
Okay. And I think one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul goes through some of these basic things is to restate some of the basics. And one of the basics is the wages of sin is death. So we're going to need to...
He brought it back.
Right, we're going to need to define that.
Okay.
So we probably should take our break at this point. After the break, we'll summarize that Romans 6, and then we'll get into the subject at hand.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. So which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, so which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And again, Jonathan, we're being sticklers for detail here because we're saying dying is not crossing over.
Right.
We're saying when we say die, what we're talking about is the ending of life.
Mm-hmm.
Not the ending of life as you know it. The ending of life.
Okay.
It comes to an abrupt end. It's over. It's
it
like
stops.
You finish it's a done. Book, you know, and it says the end.
Close it. It's done.
Right. There's no more book to read. It's already been read.
Gotcha.
That's what we're talking about. So do we die, end, or do we cross over into some other existence?
Okay.
All right. That's the basic question that we're asking this morning. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB.
And our context that we're talking about comes from Romans 6, and we read verses 3 through 23 to get the context, but our theme text is 23.
Right. And if we were to just try and sum up those 20 verses that you read earlier, let me just read quotes from some of the verses that just hit the high points of what the apostle is saying, especially in relation to our discussion this morning. In one of the early verses, he says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting idea about being baptized into his death. Then it says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly will be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, there's a contrast between dying and then being resurrected.
Right.
Ending and then...
starting again.
Starting new,
okay.
Over.
Yeah.
But there was an ending in between.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever has died is freed from sin. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, think about that for a minute. I mean, if we're being purely logical, talking about life and death,
mm-hmm.
and you read that sentence... Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Doesn't it sound like dead was ending?
Definitely. No
and,
doubt.
And so now he's at a situation where that can't happen to him anymore.
Yep.
Death wasn't changing.
Mm-hmm.
It was ending. And I think that's what that scripture is telling
that
us.
That makes sense.
Okay, and then it says, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's talking about the ransom that we so mm-hmm. often talk about on the program.
Yep.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, this is profound, if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, and we talked about that for the last 2 weeks,
mm-hmm.
which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Point, Jonathan, is that in these scriptures, if you stripped tradition away,
right,
you would get a sense that death is the end and resurrection is a brand new beginning.
That's right. I agree with that.
A miraculous bringing back to life.
Mm-hmm.
Not a changing one kind of a life to another.
Right.
Bringing to life something that wasn't alive. That's what resurrection you're getting the sense of in these scriptures.
And... Now, the context is talking to followers of Jesus,
right.
Not in general
right.
humanity completely, right?
Right. This wasn't a newspaper. This was a letter.
Okay.
Okay? It was a personal
specifically
letter.
Specifically to certain individuals.
Addressed to a group of individuals. Yep. It was not for the general to be reading and critiquing, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So it was for their understanding.
Okay.
So key points in the scripture are simple. Jesus' death was a payment for sin. That's what the ransom is all about that we talk about frequently. Jesus was released from death by God, resurrecting him, and now death no longer dominates him.
Mm-hmm.
God had to resurrect Jesus.
Jesus was dead for 3 days.
Right, and he was powerless to resurrect himself.
Exactly, because he was done.
Right, that's what the scripture says.
Right.
And see... Again, we're trying to strip away tradition. This might bring up a whole bunch of other questions, which we'll deal with this morning. But understand how important this is. If we strip away all the traditional viewpoints and we look at what the scripture says, it gives us a very clear sense, and it's very different than what we would have previously thought. And finally, death is an end, resurrection is a beginning, and that beginning starts from where there was no life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's miraculous. It is an injection of life into something that had none.
Excellent.
Okay.
All right.
One quick point before we get into the subject in earnest. It says the wages of sin is death.
Okay.
The word for wages means literally a soldier's pay or an allowance.
My son likes that word. Well, he wants his.
He wants his, does he?
Yeah.
And just to give you, that's important because basically what it's saying is what sin earns is death. So if you are sinful, here's your pay. You die.
And who isn't sinful?
Right. And in order to get that idea, see, that's a very clear-cut scriptural statement in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. And what we're doing is we're emphatically taking it at face value. Emphatically. Why do we do that? Well, if we look at Genesis, that's where the idea was born and carried through the scriptures. So let's get a quick look at the beginning. Let's look at Genesis 2:7, then 2:15-17. We'll pause and we'll go on to chapter 3.
All right. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay, so right there, I know I tell you to read stuff and I stop in the middle, but think about it.
I'm used to it.
You're so patient. Think about it. There it is. You have the first use of the word soul in the scriptures.
Yep.
And it says, God created man.
Right.
Man becomes a living soul.
Right.
Okay, we're going to get back to that. That's an important premise to start from.
Very good. Now Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
You know, and Jonathan, some people look at this story of Adam in the garden as a made-up account to give us a sense of where we came from. I think it's a real, live,
literal
account. Yes. Of a real human being.
Definitely.
That was created originally by God.
Mm-hmm.
We did not evolve from some other level of life.
No.
There is no scientific proof of that, incidentally.
Yeah.
A lot of theory. Mm-hmm. That's presented as fact, mm-hmm. but in fact is theory,
yep.
not fact.
Yep.
Those are the facts.
Thanks for clearing that
yeah.
up.
Yeah, hey, anytime I can be of service, you know. That's my motto, help out where you can. But anyway, so we have this historical account. Again, this is our premise. It's a historical account of the beginning, and it gives a sense of man was put in the garden, man was given life, and given rules to abide by.
Right.
Okay, now let's take a few sections of the third chapter of Genesis that talk about what happened in that context. Now, Adam's been created, Eve has been created, they're living in the garden, mm-hmm. minding their own business.
Right.
When this serpent comes along.
That's right. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, and God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then we'll skip down to verse 14.
Okay, so what happens is they ate the fruit.
Right.
Okay, now, Vic, you're here, and we always tease you about this scripture.
That's true. And you read it every time I'm here.
Yeah, I know. I don't know how that happens. We just arrange that or something. But the point is that the woman was deceived.
Right.
She was given a second set of rules, and that second set of rules, which were false, in her mind, overrode the first set.
Gotcha.
And so she was deceived. Adam, though, was not deceived. He knew better.
Right.
Okay, but he did it anyway.
He disobeyed.
So the culpability for this, Vic, you're off the hook, really. The culpability for this was on Adam's shoulders.
Not Eve's.
Not Eve's.
Yep.
While she was deceived and shouldn't have been, Adam wasn't deceived. There was no deception involved in his sin.
However, Adam did put it on Eve, as men still seem to do today.
It was my fault.
Well, when all else fails, blame your wife. Okay, so read that next section, Jonathan, sure. Starting with verses 14 through 19 of Genesis 3.
All right. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Unto your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Now it's interesting, we're talking about the question, which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? Again, if you strip away all of the tradition mm-hmm. and all of the pre-programmed thinking, and you look at this account, and you look at God's sentence on Adam and Eve, it becomes very, very clear that what he's saying is you were taken out of the ground, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And that is it's an interesting statement, because he's saying, here's where you had your beginning in the earth, and this is where you're going to have your ending. He's talking about a beginning and an ending. He's not talking about going on to another type of life.
Right.
He says, God says, if you eat of the fruit, mm-hmm. you die.
Yep. And from the dust you were formed, you're going back to,
right.
to non-existent. You're just
right.
dust.
You're just going to become biodegradable.
Yep.
Back into the elements of the earth.
Exactly.
The interesting thing is Satan says, through the serpent, he says to Eve, no, you won't die.
Mm-hmm.
If you eat
That's
of this fruit,
said.
You won't die. So God says you die, and then God defines what death is.
Mm-hmm.
He says, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Satan says you won't die. Well, if God was right, and I would put my vote on God's
yeah,
side.
Yeah, I would side on that. Yeah.
All in favor?
Aye. Aye.
It's unanimous. What his explanation of life and the ending of life and so forth and so on is that it ends. You go back to where you came from. Man did not exist beforehand, and he does not exist afterwards. So, very interesting point. Again, very simple and very logical point on what life and death is all about here.
Yep.
I'm going to change microphones.
Yeah, definitely. Hopefully the static isn't...
Okay, is that better?
Definitely.
Okay, very good. Okay, so we've got this logical sequence that I mean, God is a logical being, and he gives us a sensible way of looking at things. Let's take a look then at what it means to die. Okay, scripturally, the word to die means to die, to be dead, to kill, to have one executed. I mean, it means the ending of life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, in the
mm-hmm.
Old Testament, we're looking at the Old Testament now. I mean, does die really mean to die like die dead? I mean, you know, finished, over, done with.
It seems to. The Strong's Concordance 4191 and also the Lexicon both bring out it is death.
So if we look at a few scriptures that use this word for dying, let's read a couple of scriptures here, because we really got a lot of ground to cover
sure.
and not a lot of time.
Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 5. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elijah restored to life."
Now, it talks about restoring a dead body to life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, interesting point here. That word for a dead body, I mean, this is a depressing thing to be talking about, but this is an important point here. We all agree, I think everybody agrees in whatever culture you're in, that the body dies.
Okay.
I mean,
yep.
The body dies, and what many of us believe is that the soul goes on someplace else. So this word, it's used to describe a body.
Mm-hmm.
And we can all agree on that.
Okay.
Now, read the Job scripture.
And that's chapter 14, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come.
Now, the word die there is the same word dead in the previous verse.
Mm-hmm.
The same word is used to describe the death of a man and the death of his body. You see the point we're getting to?
Yes.
It's talking about the individual as a whole,
mm-hmm,
dying. Just the way the body dies. It's the same thing.
Gotcha.
That's what the Old Testament is telling us about this idea about dying. One scripture from Psalms there.
Psalms 115, verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Now, that's interesting. So, death is silence.
Right. Right. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, for the living know they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. So, it's silence and ignorant.
End of life.
Right. Over. Finished.
Mm-hmm.
The word for death in the Old Testament is very, very similar to the word die that we just talked about. And okay, read Ecclesiastes 10:1.
Okay.
You always tell me it's my favorite scripture. It really isn't, but I like to use it to make a point.
Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor.
What has that got to do with anything?
Dead flies.
Right.
The same word dead there for flies is the same word for death for humans.
And that's exactly the point that we're looking to make here. In the Old Testament, when God proclaimed the rules of living, he said, do these things and you will live. If you don't do these things, or if you disobey, you will surely die.
Die.
And he defines what death is by saying, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He didn't say to Adam, you know what, I created your body from dust, and I'm going to return it to dust. He says, you were made from dust, and you will return to dust.
Mm-hmm.
So that is a very clear-cut explanation of what God meant by death.
Being over.
Right. Finished.
Not
done.
That the soul goes anywhere.
Right.
We learn that he became a living soul when the breath went into his body.
Right.
He didn't get a soul. He became a
right,
soul.
Right, right. And there's a big difference between those two things. As a matter of fact, what we'll do is we should take a break at this point again. When we come back from the break, let's look at the word for soul in the Old Testament and see if we can figure out what it really means.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, so which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
This is one of the most very basicest questions.
What was that word? Basicest?
Basicest. I just made that up. Of life. And because this is something that everybody has to deal with at some point in their lives.
Right.
And Jonathan, for most of us, I think it's probably, well, maybe it is. It probably would be somewhat comforting to think that, well, when you die, it's not really the end because mm-hmm. you go on to some better place, so to speak.
Yeah. That is more comforting.
But so far, looking at the Old Testament, that's not what God says. Now, I don't want to get people's comfort all upset here, because I think that one of the things we need to do is understand that in God's plan, it is by far the most comforting thing we could ever have.
You know it.
This idea of a resurrection.
Oh, for sure. For all.
Right. But anyway, I understand we have a call. Why don't we take that call
at this point? Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen and ladies, this is Julius. Good morning.
Good morning, Julius.
I couldn't help but reflect when you bring Adam and Eve into the picture and the days in which we live, comparing, you know, to the evil days in which we live. The facetious observation that if Adam and Eve were here today, they would probably sue the snake.
False advertising.
But anyway, the issue to me, the scriptures that you refer to, take as an example, the formula for a human being that you read, Genesis 2:7. God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. It's like a formula, isn't it?
Right.
Dust plus breath equals life. Man became a living being, a living soul. So, to me, the logic is so simple. If you take away the breath of life, which God, that's what happens in death, then you have dust. And the Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:7, that's what he says. Basically, you go back to dust, and that life energizing principle goes back to God who gave it. So you have dead. You know, it's interesting, the very well-known account of Jesus and Lazarus, when Lazarus was resurrected or resuscitated. What did Jesus say just prior, you know, to comfort Mary and Martha? He says, Jesus is sleeping. And that puzzled them. And then, very simply, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead.
Right.
Death is a condition of unconsciousness, like a sleep. Now, here's another interesting aspect to it. Death is likened unto an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 15 describes the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is also described as a condition of like a prison from which there is to be a release. It's not a crossing over into something better. That's a satanic idea just to confuse. Appreciate your approach to it scripturally. It's so simple, and in the final analysis, it glorifies God because God promises the resurrection. That's a beautiful, one of the most beautiful biblical doctrines. And the explanation you give, I agree, because it glorifies God and makes the resurrection valid. Thank you for sharing. God bless.
Well, thank you so much. We appreciate your input, Julius. Have a great day.
You too. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Good thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
And that combination in Genesis 2:7, the dust of the earth and the breath of life created the living soul.
The formula.
Right. So when we look at that, Jonathan, the word for soul literally in the Old Testament means a breathing creature.
Oh, okay.
That's what the actual definition is.
Strong's number 5315.
Right. It's a breathing creature. If you look at the lexicon, it has a load of definitions, and they all center around the idea of a living being, the man himself, that which breathes, mm-hmm. so forth and so on. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that the actual definition of the word soul in the Old Testament gives you no idea, no thought of anything but a creature that lives and breathes.
How about that? That's exactly what we find.
And that's what the word actually means. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that use that word.
How about Job 6:11? What is my strength that I should hope, and what is my end that I should prolong my life?
Now see, that's an interesting word, because that word life
is the same word for soul.
Right. So so right then and there, you get a sense that there is no carrying on or crossing over or anything like that.
Yep.
Because he's talking about prolonging his soul.
That's it. Done.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's going to end.
Right.
One more.
Psalms 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me.
So God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, which is death.
Mm-hmm.
So to redeem something is to buy it back.
Right.
So if we were sold to the grave, that's where your soul goes. So when we ask the question, where does it go? it goes to death. Where is death? Excuse me, I'm a little bit lost. I'm looking for death, and I don't know where to find it. Can you tell me if I'm on the right road? Yes, you are.
And you will find it. We all will.
But see, death is not. It's a destination in the sense of that's where you end up, but it's not a place. It's not like going to the idea of going to hell, which is fictitious.
Right. Non-scriptural.
Death is the cessation of life. That's mm-hmm. and the soul dies, is what we're saying here, according to the Old Testament scriptures.
Yep. And it's interesting, Rick, because other creatures, like animals, are souls also, just like human beings. The body and the breath equals the soul, and there's scriptures that bring the same word out to identify with animals.
All right, give me an example then.
All right, let's check out Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature, or soul, that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good."
So you're saying when in this scripture, when in the creation picture, that the moving creatures and every living creature that moves, the same word for creature is the word that's used to describe man became a living creature.
Exactly. Same word.
So the word is exactly the same. It's interchangeable.
Exactly.
It's just used to describe creatures. So when man became a living soul, he became a living creature just like the animals.
Exactly. Because the breath was added to the body.
And again, folks, if you look at this from a purely logical standpoint of the question, which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? And you look at the scriptures and you look at the words and you look at the way they're used, you're going to have to throw away tradition. Because tradition doesn't support the sense that the scriptures give you. And the scriptures give us a very, very easy to understand, clear-cut sense of the soul being the being. That's what a soul is. It is not something that floats away when you die. It is who you are.
And Job 12:10 reads, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" So there, that word soul covers animal and humankind.
Right. All right. So if you're saying then that animals and humans are the same,
mm-hmm.
then what's the difference?
Well, we all die.
Well, I know, but what's the difference? Maybe we should vote for a dog to be president. I don't know. I mean, if they're all exactly the same.
Well, mankind was created in God's image.
Vicky is looking at me like, where are you going, Rick?
Well, God created mankind in his own image, meaning reasoning power, ability to think and choose. Animals are instinctive.
And also in the creation account, it says, and, you know, just like you said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl mm-hmm. of the air and the cattle and over all the earth and everything that creeps upon the earth. So mankind was given, while we are all beings,
mm-hmm.
mankind was given a level of intelligence
above the animals.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes we don't use that intelligence very well.
Sometimes the animals look smarter than
we
do.
But that's not the point here. And it's interesting that in Leviticus, and we won't take a lot of time on this because time is fleeting by, but in Leviticus, in the law, in the Jewish law, in Leviticus 24:17-18, it says, "He that killeth a man," okay, which means a human being, "shall surely be put to death." That was the Jewish law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, "but he that killeth a beast," which is an animal, "shall make it good," beast for beast.
Replace it.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So the penalty for, because we were saying, you know, are they the same? And yes, we're all creatures. But no, there's different levels of
different
law.
Different standards
right,
of law. Yeah.
That apply to human beings versus the animal creation.
Okay.
Okay, because the animals were created for to be used by mankind. That's
mm-hmm.
the way it worked.
Gotcha.
So at this point, when we look at these scriptures, we look at these thoughts, we look at this idea, the Old Testament points to man being a soul, like you said before,
right.
not possessing a soul. And this all points to the mortality of the soul. And that's the imminent coming of death to everyone. Now, interesting thing about that, Jonathan, if the soul is mortal, that means that it comes to an end. So that completely changes the definition of what most people look at as the soul.
That's right.
Okay? Let's just take a couple of minutes and go through a couple of scriptures that might blow our theory here, if you will.
Okay.
Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 to 18.
And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin.
So Rachel dies in childbirth.
Mm-hmm.
But the way the scripture describes it, it says, as her soul was departing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, you can look at that and say, ah.
It sounds like the soul's going somewhere else.
Right, it's floating off into oblivion. Okay, but, I mean, if you just switch the word from soul to life,
mm-hmm.
as her life was departing, where was it going? It was dying.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what happened. She died. So when you listen, when you read that scripture at face value, you might say, this could mean something different. But when you understand the meaning of the word, as her being was departing, the life was leaving her.
Right.
It wasn't going to a better place. It was going away. Where our time is a little bit short here. There's a number of scriptures that use the phrase gathered unto his people. Read a couple of those.
Sure. Genesis 25:17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people.
Now that's interesting. Give up the ghost and died.
Uh-huh.
Do you believe in ghosts? It says he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Read another one.
Okay, Genesis 35:29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and the sons of Esau and Jacob buried him.
Okay, and this phrase, gathered unto his people, is used a number of times in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And again, when you look at that, you say, well, wait a minute. We just went through this whole hour-long dissertation.
Saying you're dead, you're all dead.
Right.
It's over.
You're not mostly dead, you're all dead, right? Exactly. And now you have these scriptures in the Old Testament that seem to give an indication of something different, saying gathered unto his people. It sounds like, you know, they're getting together someplace beyond,
mm-hmm.
you know?
It sounds that way.
You know, having a little convention over there, you know, all together, all the dead ones.
Mm-hmm.
So you say, well, what does all this mean? Let's read Deuteronomy 31:16.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them.
Okay, so he talks about sleeping with thy fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the gathering unto his people is similar to sleeping with your fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we were talking about the idea of dying being like asleep. There's
right.
no consciousness.
Right. Julius brought that up
right.
with Lazarus.
Right.
You know, Jesus' explanation of death was sleeping.
So they're essentially being gathered together in the sleep of death.
Which are the graves.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, in the
They're
ground.
All together.
Oh, yeah.
In a state of flux, in a state of non-existence. They are no longer anymore.
Right.
There is no thought, there is no knowledge, there is no activity in the grave where you go. So in the first hour, folks, what we've talked about thus far, it's pretty simple. We've looked at the question, a very, very difficult question. When you die, what happens? Do you end or do you cross over? Most of us seem to like to believe that we cross over into some other place, a better place, is the way it is typically described.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you hear funerals and eulogies, and you know they've gone to a better place. But what we're saying here, according to the Old Testament, now we haven't talked about the New Testament yet. According to the Old Testament, that does not happen. In fact, according to the Old Testament, death is sleep. And nothing happens. This is one deep sleep, I'll tell you.
Yes.
To be awakened in resurrection. In the second hour, we'll take a look at the New Testament and this question. Which is it? Do we die or do we cross? crossover. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news to deal with this very difficult question. But until then, what happens when you die? Think about it. If you want to be listened to, you should put time in listening. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. So, Jonathan, what's up for this morning? What's on tap? What are we talking about? What's happening? What's the
subject? I'm not going to say another word because you just could interrupt.
Who, me? I never interrupt. Sometimes.
So the question is, so which is it? Do we die or do we cross over? And our theme text is found in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We are talking about, essentially we're talking about the nature of man. We're talking about, is man a being that lives on forever, whether the human body dies, do we die when our body dies because we are in fact part of that?
Okay,
that's the question. And as we stated in the first hour, most people like to believe that we go on to a better place, onto another level of existence. And
but the definitions from the Old Testament seem to say that it's over. When you die, it's done.
Right. And those definitions are pretty crystal clear in the Old Testament. And again, just a quick review, when you look at the way things happened at the beginning, in the creation, man becomes a living soul. He's not given a soul. The scripture says he becomes a living soul.
As Julia said, the formula.
Right.
The dust, the body, plus the breath equals the living soul.
And then when Adam and Eve are created and they're given the rules to live in the garden by, God says, you may freely eat of the tree of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die.
Mm-hmm.
Now, dying must have been a very unusual thought for them because they had never seen any experience of dying.
That's right.
Okay? So, but they knew that they would die. So now they're in the garden minding their own business, and the serpent, Satan, comes along and he tempts and tests Eve. And what happens is he says to her, no, you can eat of that tree and you won't die. So there's a contradiction, given a second set of rules, and Eve takes his word for it. Eve is deceived by this. She and Adam eat this fruit, and they are sentenced to death. And the way God describes death is real simple. He says in his curse upon man, he says, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
If the sentence was death, it's over. You're going back to where you came from. That means there's nothing left. It's over.
Right, and this is the defining of what death is. See, God defined it for us.
He did.
And
but the other thing is, Satan said you're not going to die.
Right.
Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God says you die, or you can believe Satan says, oh, no, you won't.
That's a pretty pretty dramatic statement when you think about it, because most of us believe we won't.
Unfortunately.
So what you're saying is most of us are believing the deceiver.
Exactly.
The great deceiver, and that's
you
why he's
it.
Called such. Anyway, so we went through that. We went through the definition of soul. Remember, man became a living soul. It means a creature,
right.
breathing creature.
Living creature.
Mm-hmm. And we found out that animals are souls.
The same as human beings, no difference. Even flies, we got into insects, are identical.
Right. The difference being that man was endowed with intelligence. Mm-hmm. Though sometimes we're not too smart, as we mentioned in the first hour. So, that's where we were in the first hour.
That was all Old Testament.
All Old Testament stuff. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament viewpoint on this and understand that the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the Old Testament.
Oh, of course.
Now, let me just throw out a general question, and folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB. A lot of Christians believe that the New Testament opens up a whole different understanding of the afterlife.
Okay.
Okay, and we look at the afterlife and say, well, you know, God created a whole different level of understanding, and the thought of the immortal soul really is harped upon based on New Testament, not Old.
Okay.
Here's the question I would have. If that were the case, then God lied to the individuals in the Old Testament.
Ooh.
Think about it. Because if we just went through the entire first hour, we looked at the nature of man being a soul, being this being, not having a soul, and dying, you know, the being life ending. And then in the New Testament, you say, oh, well, that's not really true. What happens is you don't really just die. You move on to a better place.
But, Rick, we know God does not lie.
That's exactly the point. But if you believe, if you look at the Old Testament and you see the sound reasoning, and then you believe something different for the New Testament, that would be the only conclusion.
That's a good point.
So think about it. Just a thought. What are you looking at me like that for, Vic?
So are you saying nothing changed in the New Testament?
No, I'm not. It's not that things didn't change. It's that things were further revealed along the exact same lines. See, there's a difference. Man knew so much, but no more, of God's plan in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, his plan was much more fully revealed, and you had a sense and an explanation of what was to happen afterwards. But it didn't change the reality that was set up in the Old Testament.
Thus far, it sounds like when you die, you're dead.
Yes.
That's it. Nothing more.
Right.
So we as Christians believe in nothing beyond that.
Well, I didn't say that.
That's my question.
Okay, well, we're going to get to that question right soon. Yes, ma'am, we are. And that's an important question, because we mentioned before, Jonathan, that there was some talk of resurrection in the Old Testament.
Oh, of course.
Not a lot,
yep.
But it was mentioned a few times.
Yes, the early Jews believed that that is what they looked forward to.
Right. They didn't have a lot of historical explanation on what that was all about, though.
No.
See, the New Testament unlocks that mystery, and that is built on the truth of the Old Testament.
Good.
Okay,
good.
It doesn't
they
contradict
go
it. Right.
They harmonize.
Right. No contradiction here. So, let's take a look. First of all, let's link the Old Testament thinking and the New Testament thinking.
All right, good idea. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And Rick, we know the last Adam is represented by Jesus.
Right. So when it says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, that's an important link to the Old Testament, because in Genesis it says man became a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
We defined that word.
Right.
So we have this word for soul, which is a Greek word that we will come to in a few minutes, that tells us exactly what it's talking about.
Okay.
Okay, so you have the link, because you have the language link.
Excellent.
The word soul in the New Testament is suke. We'll get to the definition in a minute, versus nephesh in the Old Testament. Nephesh is a Hebrew word. Suke is a Greek word. They're used to explain the exact same thing.
All right. How about 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Isn't that sound similar to the theme scripture, the wages of sin is death?
Yeah.
But the gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah, which was in Romans, yeah.
Same thing,
yeah.
Slightly different words.
But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after they that are at Christ's coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
So, Vic, there's the answer, the beginning of the unfolding of the answer to the question, that death will die, and resurrection, it says, as in Adam all dies, and so in Christ shall all be made alive. That not only is there resurrection of the dead, bringing back to life that which was dead, but it says there's an order to it.
That's right. Christians are the first fruits of the resurrection, and afterwards, the rest.
Right.
Basically.
The everybody else.
Everyone else.
Right.
Humanity.
Now, another thought before we get into this word for soul in the New Testament. This morning we're trying to be just logical. I know sometimes that could be hard for me, but we're trying very hard to be logical. And let's take a look at this idea of mortality and immortality. Let's look at it logically. Because we often talk about immortal soul.
Okay.
In the Christian community, that phrase is common. It's a basis of doctrinal stance, doctrinal belief that man has an immortal soul.
Well, we know God is immortal.
Right.
He can't die. He's created everything, and he has been and always will be.
What we're saying, though, Jonathan, is that man does not have an immortal soul.
Oh, I agree.
We're saying man is a mortal soul.
Yes, mortal.
Big, big difference.
Can die.
Mm-hmm. And to illustrate the point, let's look at the use of the words for immortal, immortality, incorruptibility in the New Testament. And Jonathan, let's take a few minutes on this, because those words are not used too often.
You're right. Good point.
There's two words. The word for immortal means incorruptibility. That's right.
You're right.
It's either that word or another word which means deathlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
So two different words in the New Testament, Strong's 861 and Strong's 110.
Let's look at how these are used, especially now, let's pay attention, how they're used in relation to humans.
Okay. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Okay, now, let me ask you something. If you are looking for your keys, you know, you lost your keys, do you have them?
No, I seek them.
You look for them.
Yes.
I seek my keys. Just the same thing with immortal life. If you already have it, why are you looking for it?
You don't need to. So, obviously,
you don't have it. That's what Romans 2:7
right.
seems to indicate.
Next one. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption.
Okay.
That word incorruption is the same word for immortality.
Right. So the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of those that are not existent, sown in corruption, because when something corrupts,
disintegrates, it's
right.
gone.
And it is raised in incorruption.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's sown in corruption, it didn't have the incorruption to begin with.
At first, no, it did not.
Okay, good. Next one.
1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
So if flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, and corruption can't inherit incorruption, that must mean that we don't inherently have this immortality.
We do not.
See, this is interesting, Jonathan, because the words in the New Testament completely undermine what is commonly accepted throughout the Christian community.
That we have souls that go on and on
right.
forever and ever. We don't.
This one line of reasoning, just by Scripture alone, seems to be very, very, very obvious. Next one.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15:53 through 54.
And this one is good.
They're all good.
Yeah, but this is good.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Okay, stop right there.
Hey, you're interrupting.
I know, but listen to that. This mortal must put on immortality.
So we don't have it.
Right. It doesn't inherently belong to us. Now, here's the thing. What these scriptures are indicating is that it is possible to get it.
To seek it.
But it's not something that is natural.
Gotcha.
Okay.
All right, I'll continue.
Thank you.
So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
So it's talking about a mortal putting on immortality, and at that point in God's plan, when we see that happening, we can say death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay.
But until then, death rules.
All right.
But just an interesting
it is.
Thought
logical.
On looking at the idea of mortality and immortality in the Bible, in the New Testament.
Humans didn't have immortality.
And they were never, ever described in the same context as immortality inherently. Now, to be able to be endowed with immortality is different.
And that's what Vicki was talking about, the difference of the Old and the New Testament.
So we're not undermining the idea of a heavenly call.
Right.
Of a call to becoming to life on a different plane.
Mm-hmm.
That's all legitimate. That's all explained in the New Testament very clearly.
But it's not the soul, what we were inherently given.
Right. Well,
immortality.
But right, the soul doesn't have it.
Right.
But the soul, when the soul dies and is resurrected, it has the opportunity to be given that.
Excellent.
But only after dying first. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. We're taking a break. After the break, we're going to see if we can define the word for soul in the New Testament. But so far, this is getting interesting.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, so which is it? Do we die or do we cross over?
I know.
To be a part of our program, call 443-978-2443-WSUB.
I think that we're understanding that we die. Vic, what's the matter? and again, Jonathan, this is a difficult thing to understand, because tradition puts us in a very, very different category when we look at things traditionally. The important thing to realize is that the idea of eternal life, we're not undermining that idea, whatever. What we're doing is we're saying that the nature of man is to be mortal. The mm-hmm. nature of man is to have the ability for our life to actually come to an end in all ways, shapes, and forms.
Right.
Resurrection is the restarting of that life.
Bringing it back.
Right. It is not, and Vicki was talking to me during the break about, Vic, just explain what you were saying about going places and hanging out versus, you know, the crossing over idea versus the death idea.
I was just saying that everybody dies. You don't have a choice. And you will not have a choice as to the resurrection. We brought that out in 1 Corinthians 15. Whether you believe in Adam or not, you will die. And whether you believe in Christ or not, you will be resurrected. But the choice comes upon the resurrection, depending on what is done during this lifetime, will determine whether you will end up with a spiritual resurrection or an earthly resurrection.
Right. So the concept of dying is non-negotiable. Death means the end of life.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can change
no
that.
No choice.
And the concept of resurrection is non-negotiable.
Everyone will be resurrected.
Right, because that's the way the plan works.
Yep.
Whether you like it or not, you're going to have...
The just and the unjust. Right. That covers everybody.
You're going to have a new chance at life. So, let's define then what soul means in the New Testament, because we haven't done that yet.
And that's Strong's number 5590, and it means breath.
Okay, it basically, it's a complicated definition.
The animal sentient principle only.
Right, and it says the word corresponds exactly to the Hebrew word nephesh, which we talked about.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so, and we know that to be true because this word for soul is used to describe, to quote the scripture from the Old Testament that says, man became a living soul.
Excellent.
So we know that that's the case. So let's take a look at a few uses of this particular word. Which means this idea of being a being.
Right, breath of life
right.
kind of thing. Sure, Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, not yet for your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment.
So the word life here is the same word translated soul elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, next
Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Same word for soul.
Okay, and the idea of losing one's life is talking about dying.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Matthew 26:38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me.
So it's interesting because those are the words of Jesus, as were the previous two scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
But he's talking about his own life was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death.
Right.
So Jesus was giving us an indication that he had an understanding
that he knew
of this life and death thing.
Oh, yeah.
And death being an end, not just a continuation.
Exactly. And Mark 8:36-37, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Okay, you know what, Jonathan? Jump down to John 15:13.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life or soul for his friends.
And again, that puts it in a perspective of Jesus laid down his life.
Mm-hmm. For all humanity.
Right. And that the essence of that is he died.
Yeah.
And that word dying doesn't change its definition.
No.
From old
he died,
to New Testament.
Literally
right.
died. Ended.
Right. One other scripture that just uses this word, Acts 27 scripture.
Okay.
It's on the bottom of your page. It's on,
it's
the,
on
top
the top of yours.
Yeah,
the one you threw me off.
I know.
Acts 27:22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship.
Okay, and the word for life is the word for soul.
Yeah.
So, I mean, is the apostle saying that no man's soul is going to be lost like for eternity? He's saying no, nobody's going to die.
That's right.
In this
exactly.
event. That's what he's saying.
It's life.
So, and when we understand it that way, it makes things very simple. Okay, it makes things simple because, okay, the equation is the body plus the breath of life equals the soul.
Right.
Okay, so we are a combination of body plus breath of life.
We're a living soul. We
right.
don't have a soul.
Right.
We are a living soul.
Interesting thing now is, so where does the confusion come from?
It comes from the spirit versus the soul. I think
okay.
there's a lot of confusion there.
And that is an area that I think we really need to take a few minutes on. The idea that there is a spirit is a whole different ballgame.
Different word, different definition.
Right.
Can't get mixed up with the word soul.
Right. So let's, first of all, what does the word spirit mean?
Strong's number 4151 means a current of air, breath, or a breeze, a blast.
Okay. So, and so you're saying, well, so what the heck does that mean? And I think when we talk about spirit, we talk about an influence that is perhaps not visible.
Mm-hmm.
And in, when you think of wind, that is an influence you can't see, but you can see the effects of it.
Yes.
When we talk about this, the human spirit, well, what is that? That is the focus of the will, perhaps.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have a spirited discussion, there's
lively,
right, and there's
full of energy.
There's influence moving back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
There's passion.
Yes.
So the spirit is something that is hard to grab a hold of because it's not tangible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whereas the soul is the combination of our body and our breath.
Yep.
So they're very, very different. The spirit is an outgrowth of those things.
Okay.
Let's take a look at a few uses for this particular word.
John 1:32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him.
Now, what was that Spirit that was being talked about there?
That was God's power given to Jesus after he was baptized and dedicated his life to the Lord. So it was this influence of God that John actually saw something fall upon Jesus.
And it's interesting because that's what we would call the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, again, this is an important thought, an important concept here. I think that according to what this word, the definition of the word, that God's Holy Spirit is not a personality
or a being,
but an influence. I think that's what it is. I think it's God's power and influence.
It's not being possessed by some
right,
person.
Right. Okay. So when John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit of descending from heaven like a dove," so mm-hmm. sort of in the likeness of a dove, it was given to him to see it that way, so he could sense something was happening.
This energy from God
right.
came into.
And maybe that's a good way to describe it as energy. Yeah, that's actually a good word, I think.
Oh, hey, I gave up. Write that one down, Vic.
Let's document the day. It is February. Never mind. So let's look at a few other uses of this word for spirit.
All right, John 4:23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him."
Okay, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. With energy, with influence, with passion, with things like human spirit.
Desire.
Right.
Yeah.
They can change events. You know, the way you look at something, your attitude is reflected through the spirit that you display.
Sporting events, we always go to that.
If the
audience is out there and all of a sudden they get motivated and they're excited and they just roar and, you know, encourage the team, all of a sudden the team changes.
Right.
Because of that influence.
Right.
That's
right.
What we're talking about.
That's the kind of thing. It's something that's not tangible.
Right.
But very, very powerful.
Yes.
And the New Testament is full of thoughts and ideas on the Spirit. The Spirit, though, is not your person. That's the difference. It is not. A personality. It's not an individual.
Influence.
Right. It exudes from a personality.
Okay.
Read the Romans scripture.
There. Romans 1:9.
No, the other one.
Okay.
The other Romans one.
Romans 8:13-16. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you shall have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God."
Now see, in that scripture, Jonathan, the idea, the word for spirit, it's used to describe a number of different things. It's used to describe the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as many as led by that Holy Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Then it says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that would be the spirit of worldliness.
Right.
Okay, and then it talks about our spirit bearing witness with the Spirit of God, or Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit.
Yep.
So again, you have, it is not a personality, but it's an energy or an influence.
Excellent.
Okay. The important thing to realize is that the spirit and the soul are not the same.
Very different.
And we know that for a fact.
Because there's scriptures that use both words in the same verse, and they distinguish between each other.
Let's read those real quick.
I think that's
here.
Interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay, so you've got the spirit and soul separated out.
Two separate things.
Read the Hebrew scripture.
Hebrews 4:11-13. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do."
So it talks about the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, and it will pierce us even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit.
And the spirit, yes.
Okay, so there are two different things. One is a power and an influence and an energy, and the other is your very being.
And the spirit was only offered after Jesus, the New Testament that we're reading about. That's what Vicki was saying. There's a difference from the old to the new.
Right.
And the difference is the Holy Spirit, the ability to be resurrected heavenly after following after Jesus.
So I think a lot of the confusion comes from, because the Spirit is so intangible, a lot of times we confuse the Spirit and the soul. That's just not scripturally sound,
mm-hmm.
not even close. Let's take a look at a scripture, though, that, again, when we keep talking about the soul dying.
Right.
Let's look at a scripture that, again, might seem to undermine that.
Okay, Revelation 6, 9 through 10. Sounds familiar. And when we had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
So here you have, now let's think about this, because, you know, John the Revelator is explaining this vision. He opens this fifth seal, and he sees...
Jesus opens the fifth seal.
Okay, mm-hmm. Okay, that's right. Mm-hmm. And he says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now, time out, because you have the souls of them that were slain. Now, we've been talking about dying
mm-hmm.
and death being the end,
mm-hmm.
and here in this Revelation scripture it says, the souls of them that were slain, essentially what's left over, were there. And they were cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? And so forth and so on. So, after all of this lengthy explanation, you come up with the scripture and it says, well, the souls are still there, but they were slain. How do you explain that one, Rick, old smarty pants?
Well, we know Revelation is very symbolic, don't we?
Well, and I think that's a good place to start.
Mm-hmm.
But and also remember that a lot of times when you have, in the scriptures, there's lots of symbolic language. Not just in Revelation.
That's right.
But things are used metaphorically to give us a sense of what's happening. And let's read... I think we can do this before the break. Let's read this other scripture to help us put that one in perspective.
All right, let's read Luke 19, verses 37 through 41. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered them and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones will immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it.
Now, hold the phone. Jesus is saying that, I mean, his disciples, his followers are all crying out.
They're praising God.
Right. And the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, you know what, keep these people quiet. And Jesus is saying, don't you know that if they didn't speak out, the very stones of the ground would cry out? So am I to say then Jesus is saying all of the stones on the ground would miraculously form these little sets of lips and start saying, praise God, praise God? Is that what's being said here? You know what, Vic, let's take a break and then we'll come back and answer that one. I mean, let's think about this. This is, I mean, got to get to the bottom line here.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, So Which Is It? Do We Die or Do We Cross Over? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And when you last spoke with us, folks, we were talking about stones crying out.
Yeah, if you take that literally.
Well, and understand that what Jesus was saying, what was happening is this was in the context of his being recognized as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
This was prophesied that this would happen.
Mm.
Jesus is essentially saying that, don't you understand, this has to happen. Because God said it would.
Right.
He's not literally saying that the stones are going to develop voices.
Or lips. Like
right.
You said before.
Too much of a picture for you, huh?
Yeah.
But what he's saying is that this has to happen because this was prophesied.
In the Old Testament.
Right.
Genesis 4:10.
Well, actually, that's not a prophecy, but that's right. Another example.
That's another example. It's not the prophecy.
Of the metaphoric use of language. And,
right.
And so just on this prophecy thing, Jesus is not saying that I will make the stones literally have voices, but he's saying it had to happen.
It has to be proclaimed.
Right.
Okay. But the Genesis 4:10 says, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground."
Now
we know that's not a literal.
That's right. Blood does not have a voice.
Right.
This is the context of Cain and Abel.
Right. The first death.
First murder.
Murder. Right.
And Cain is being taken to task by God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know the famous question: Am I my brother's keeper?
Mm.
You know.
Yes, you are.
Yeah, really.
You blew it.
Yeah, you are your brother's keeper. And God is saying, His blood cries to me from the ground. Now, God wasn't hearing a literal voice of His blood.
No.
But He was hearing the pains of the murder.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what He was talking about. The pain of death, the pain of sin, which had so dramatically entered the human race. That's the voice. The reason we're bringing these other two instances out is now if we go back to that Revelation scripture and we... I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What it's saying is, when I saw the lives of them that were slain...
Mm-hmm. The examples.
Right. It's almost like a highlight film,
mm-hmm.
You know, and looking back and seeing what their lives stood for. And those lives were crying out by their testimony of what they did in life.
Mm-hmm.
How long, O Lord, will thou not avenge mm-hmm. the injustice?
Makes sense.
So it's not literally saying these souls are crying out, but it is the testimony of their lives that is making a statement. And that's an important point, Jonathan, because the big question that we're dealing with is, do we die or do we cross over? What happens to the human soul?
Gotcha.
And is the human soul inherently immortal? According to the scriptures, it is not.
It is mortal.
Right.
Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul.
That sounds like it could live on then, huh?
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in the grave.
Okay, and actually, and that's an important scripture because, first of all, it says that the soul can be destroyed,
mm-hmm.
flat out, without reason, without question.
Right.
It says God can destroy both soul and body.
Mm-hmm.
And the word for hell there, actually, you know, you said the grave, mm-hmm. is actually the word Gehenna.
Oh, it is, okay.
Which means, is a symbol of utter destruction, the second
right.
death.
That's right.
It's called in Revelation. But that's saying, unequivocally, the soul can be destroyed. Not tortured.
That's right.
Not tormented,
mm-hmm.
destroyed. And we didn't
Good.
Get into any
Good.
Of the definitions of the destroy, but if you look it up, folks, it's going to be to destroy something means exactly what it sounds like.
All right. Acts 3:23, And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
Are we getting a little bit of a theme going on here about souls having the capability of being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
When you destroy something, it no longer exists. I mean, the idea here, again, is that we in this scriptural reasoning, we are putting a very, very straightforward frontal challenge to traditional Christian thinking. And what we're saying here is, according to Scripture, the nature of man is to inherently have the ability to have our life completely come to an end, where there's nothing. You know what that means then, Jonathan? It means that all, if this is all true, and I know we're diverging, and you're going, oh, where's he going now? But think about this. What that means then is when people talk about communicating with those that have crossed over.
The dead.
Right.
Uh-huh.
It means that they're not really communicating with the dead.
No, they're not.
When people see ghosts, they're not really seeing ghosts.
Someone from the dead.
Right. When
right.
people say that there's a house that's haunted by the ghost of someone who
used
lived
to
there,
live there, it's not
it's
true.
It's not. So then you say, okay, you're really stepping out into a whole different area because this is becoming a very, very popular mode of thinking.
It is. And Satan would want nothing more than to really make everyone think things contrary to God's ways.
So then, if, and you know, I know we're getting awful here, but this is important. If we're saying the soul dies, and mm-hmm. when you die, that means you die.
I'm dead.
Mm-hmm. That's it. You're done. You're over.
Yep.
And there is a resurrection. We mm-hmm. all believe in that. Then all of this communication going on
are lies.
Yeah, but who's being communicated with? Is everybody fabricating it? Are we saying then that every single person that's doing this kind of thing is making it up in this big big deception that they're saying, ha, we can really deceive the public here and make ourselves a bundle of money?
Well, we've done subjects on Satan and fallen angels and the evil influences around us, and there are powers that are beyond us in the atmosphere that can influence and hurt people. And
so,
these are happening constantly.
So you're saying then that these communications and sightings are not of dead people.
No.
But they are of imposters.
Exactly.
On a spiritual plane.
And it's easy to believe because these imposters have seen examples of these human beings and what they did and how their lives went. So they have facts, true facts, that they will actually use to influence people.
Wait.
But we're going into another subject
minute.
Right
so
now.
Wait a minute. You're saying then that our world is not only inhabited by human beings,
mm-hmm.
but in a spiritual sense is inhabited by evil spirits.
That's right. Those that followed Satan after the fall. And yeah, they're good angels in heaven working with God that haven't gone there, but there's those that followed Satan and wanted to do it their way.
And it's interesting that all of this comes back to that original statement that Satan made in the garden.
That's right.
No, you won't surely die.
Yep.
The lengths that he has gone to, because see folks, according to the scriptures, and you know, I know again we'll get back to the scriptures in a minute, but according to the scriptures, we've laid, I think, some pretty significant groundwork. It gives us a sense that the soul is mortal.
Mm-hmm.
Immortality is not part of us. We don't become ghosts. We don't go to heaven or hell immediately upon death. I mean, that doesn't happen. Resurrection can bring us to life,
mm-hmm.
but that resurrection is from death. So all of this stuff, all of this in-between stuff, we're saying is one big lie.
Exactly.
And it was Satan's lie that said, you will not surely die.
Yep.
And he and his hosts,
cohorts,
have perpetuated this lie throughout all of the history of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And we also
many religions, believe that it's not over when you die. I mean,
right.
Many.
Well, most.
Yeah.
And so this is a pretty serious diversion from the norm, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, back to the subject. We should deal with that subject again soon in
good
detail.
Idea.
But back to some scriptures that help us understand the mortality of the human soul.
James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, saving a soul from death. I mean, folks, it's pretty
mortal.
Simple when you think about it.
1 Peter 3:20, with something which something were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, within few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water.
Okay, so the story, the account of Noah's ark, you said eight souls
were saved. That means they could have died.
Right.
Okay.
And all other souls perished.
That's
and
right.
In Genesis, it explained that.
Good
point. And it used the word of animal and humankind alike. They all perished in this great flood.
1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life, or soul, for us, and we have ought to lay down our lives for our brethren.
Okay, so those are a few of the many New Testament scriptures that give us a sense that the soul is in fact mortal. Jonathan, we're running out of time here. Let's give a final recap from both the Old and the New Testament on this subject. And again, I know I sound like a broken record, but what we're saying is the question is, which is it? Do we die or do we cross over?
We die.
Unequivocally, according to the scriptures, we die. Mm-hmm. Our soul is our being.
Mm-hmm.
And when life ends, the physical life that we know it, our life ends.
Exactly.
Not to say that that's the end of all things.
Mm-mm.
That is, it gives us the ability to be resurrected. And the resurrection is such a magnificent event that I don't even think we can begin to comprehend its import.
Yeah, we were talking at the break about how God knows the DNA of every human being that had ever lived. And so he has this perfect computer, the perfect record, where resurrection will take place for every human being. That's amazing.
And not only that, the resurrection that is promised in the scriptures is a resurrection that gives everyone an opportunity at a life that they could not possibly achieve in the present conditions.
With sin and evil, yeah.
Right, because imagine being, and I know this isn't part of our outline, but imagine being resurrected into an environment where sin and evil don't reign anymore.
Yes.
Where Satan is not the ruler of this world.
Where, yeah, he's in chains of darkness. He's
right.
Unable to influence.
Right.
Yeah.
Imagine a resurrection where everybody has an equal opportunity. I mean, you know, in our country here, we really are we always focus on equal opportunities for
mm-hmm.
everybody, and
mm-hmm.
you know, we want to have everything right.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine a resurrection into a world where equal opportunity is the way it is for everyone.
For all.
Doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your origin. Imagine a resurrection into a world where things like slavery are not even thought of.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's way. And
exactly.
God's plan.
Unfortunately, Satan liked to build on the slavery throughout the scriptures because of what he did.
Right, and the scriptures talk about slavery, especially the fact that we're enslaved to sin. This resurrection we're talking about that everyone is subject to, like it or not.
Believer or not.
Right, believe it or not. This resurrection is going to release us from the captivity of slavery to sin. That is the end result. After the death that ends everything for us. See, mm-hmm. so even though the idea that we're saying, well, when you die, you die, that's not the end.
That's right.
Because God's plan has another chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important to realize that. A few more scriptures, Jonathan, so we can wrap this program up. Just recapping the scriptural perspective of this whole matter.
Right, Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return."
Okay, so you came from dust, you go back to dust, that's the way it is. This next Ecclesiastes scripture really hits on that spirit thing we were talking about.
Chapter 12, verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it."
Now, let's look at that again, because that puts it in perspective. The spirit is not your personality. It's not who you are. It's that life energy, that influence that God gave us
mm-hmm.
that returns to God.
Excellent.
But you don't live on through that spirit.
That's right.
The memory of you, like you mentioned before, through the DNA recognition process. I don't know what you want to call it. But the memory of you lives on.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
until resurrection, you cease to exist.
Gotcha. Ecclesiastes 3:19-20. "For that which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are the dust, and all return to dust again."
So again, another scripture that gives us a sense of the finality of death. And it's important to realize that along with that finality of death comes some great scriptures that help us understand the beauty of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. It's the last one there.
"But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive."
And I think that is a very appropriate way to wrap up this discussion. As in Adam all die, all will cease to exist. Our soul is ourselves. It's not something we possess. It is who and what we are. When when this life ends, this feeble life of ours ends, that means we come to an end. But in Christ, all will be made alive. Like it or not, we will all be inheritors of a resurrection once we have died and gone to sleep in the sleep of death. Hopefully this has been helpful. Hopefully not too shocking in terms of Christian doctrine, but just check out the scriptures. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject. What does happen to you when you die? Think about it.